1 Corinthians 13. We did read this chapter last week, and I really feel like it needs more time and attention, and hope it helps us. It helps me. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." It's a very intriguing verse, isn't it? People say, "Will we know each other in heaven?" This verse seems to give some light to that. I'm not for sure. They asked Vance Havner one time, they said, "You think we'll know each other in heaven?" He said, "Well, I know you now, and I don't think I'll be dumber there." I'm not sure how much theology is in that, but... Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm always overwhelmed at the thought of standing in a pulpit and being a vessel for You. We come to this topic, Lord, I think as Americans we would all admit that we fall short. God, would You please, in these moments, use this unworthy vessel, this weak, base, despised thing of naught, and allow the Holy Spirit to do what I can't. Lord, I ask it not because I deserve it. I ask it because You're a great God and a merciful God, and because You're able. Would You please help us and be glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask all the men this question. I hope you'll be honest with me. Have you ever done something, maybe in the last year or two, and thought to yourself, "You big baby"? How many of you will raise your hand? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, raise your hand if that's true. All right, then don't get mad at me calling you a baby. You've already done it. We're babies sometimes. Let me ask it this way, some of you raise your hand. In the last year or two, how many of you have called a grown man, "You big baby"? I know some of you have, because I've been with you when you was with Brother Aaron Hoot. I got to thinking about that, and I've heard some of you call him a big baby, and I've heard him call others a big baby. It's sort of just the way we insult each other. I'm not suggesting it's a good thing, but we do it, and I don't know how many times I've heard it in the context of Brother Aaron and somebody giving each other a hard time. So just hold on to that thought for a little while. In this passage last week, we talked about love in action. Love in action. It's called charity in the text. It's the good Bible word to talk about mature love. Paul describes charity or mature love with a lot of verbs. Didn't mention this last week, but I think it's enlightening because love is not about feelings, it's about action. The proof of your love is not your feelings, it's your actions. That's what Paul describes here as mature love. I asked you last week to examine your love for the Savior, for souls, and for saints. I ask you just to sort of take a hard look at, is your love wax cold? Is it possible that you've left your first love? Is it possible that you are past feeling? These are the things we talked about last week. Have you gotten numb and cold on God and others, and you're just sort of existing and going through life, and you just don't love like God says you ought to love? So 1 Corinthians 13 is about mature love, but not at the house, not between you and your wife. It's really about love among the brethren. It's about love in the local church, if you will, because surely Paul the Apostle knew that a carnal, divided, accusing church needed this chapter. Certainly God knew they needed it. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love looks like. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another." The real test of our maturity and the test of whether or not we're walking with God, the test of where we are in our walk with Him, is not so much how many verses we can quote. It's not so much about how often we go to church. It's not so much all those things have their place. It's really about you being able to love somebody that's not the most lovable person you've met in a while. Loving somebody that has wronged you, loving someone that has crossed you, loving someone that irritates you, and so on and so forth. That's the test. So I gave you an outline last week. In verses 1 to 3, we have the power of love. 4 to 7, the practice of love. Verse 8 and 13, the prominence of love. And 9 to 12, the perfection of love. And I focused on verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 last week, but we did not finish the list. There's 15 descriptions of charity. We covered about 9 of them last week. I want to sort of do a quick review, finish the list, and then talk about something that is a mystery to me. And it's verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man," Paul the Apostle says, "I put away childish things." Now, you can read the commentaries until you're blue in the face. You're not going to get a lot of light. And I want to get to this verse and ask us, have we put away the childish things Paul's thinking about? If we can figure out what he's talking about. So let's go over this list rather quickly that Paul uses to describe charity or mature love. And we'll start in verse 4. He says it suffers long, suffereth long. It endures. It puts up with people. We talked about how the Lord suffered the manners of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. We talked about the fact when you're wronged, you take it quietly. A lot of people and a lot of other Bibles, which we don't promote or commend or endorse or agree with, will often tell you that this word here is the same as the word patience. It's really not. Patience does endure things. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, the word patience does mean to endure. It doesn't mean sit around and wait quietly. It means to endure some things. Patience is endurance. But what I want to say to you is, Paul's not talking about patience with lawnmowers. Or red lights. Or Highway 25 construction. Or Walmart clerks. Paul's not talking about patience with computers. Paul's talking about long-suffering endurance with people that test you. That's what Paul's talking about. That is the gauge he uses to help us figure out where we are in this thing of loving the brethren. And then in verse 4, he also says kind. We said last week that is not harsh, sour, or abrasive. It is courteous. But I need to say something here. I'm trying to help us understand mature love based on what Paul says. Kindness is not simply a sweet disposition. You ever met some people who just have a sweet disposition? So much that you wonder if it's real? You can have a sweet disposition and not be kind. Kindness is a certain amount of grace and courtesy with a bunch of babies who are 40 years old. With a bunch of adults who are acting like kids. Kindness. Thirdly, it says, envieth not in verse 4. Now, that's connected to jealousy, though they're not the same. We said that mature love can rejoice when others are blessed and recognized and you're sort of overlooked. That's a tough test. Mature love can sit in a group with a lot of people talking and doesn't feel like it has to one-up the fella that just told the great joke. Isn't it amazing how we have a hard time just listening? I've been talking to people, and I can tell they're forming their sentence before I even get finished. They're not listening. They're waiting on me to shut up so they can talk. Seriously. That's not maturity. It's certainly not mature love. We're jealous of people who tell a funny story and then we want to tell something that outdoes them. A lot of times this thing of envy is not so much about what we want as what we don't want the other one to have. We don't want them to get the glory. We don't want them to get the attention. We don't want them to get notoriety. We don't want them to be successful. Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not it. Self. That's how you say it, isn't it? It. Self. Vaunteth not itself. Jesus loved us by laying self aside, by ripping himself and stripping himself of glory, and became a man, denied himself, and loved us by giving up some things. One man said this, vaunteth not itself means not a windbag or a blowhard. We said last week, vaunteth not itself means makes no parade or has no swagger. You know the guy that always has to be the hero of his own story? That's the way we are. Let me tell this story in a way that makes me look good and others look bad. Vaunteth not itself. And then it's followed up with not puffed up. Not puffed up. There was an Italian composer. His name was Mascagni. He wrote an opera and in the opera dedicated it to himself. And the dedication said, to myself, with distinguished esteem and affection. I've met some Mascagnis. He was known for being an egomaniac. Can you believe that? Not puffed up. Number 6, found in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. I'm going to talk about that one later on in the message, unseemly. It's only in the Bible one other time. It might give you some light as to what it means. Number 7, found in verse 5, seeketh not her own. Doesn't seek her own advancement, her own interest, her own attention. Mature love is unselfish. Could we agree that our culture is a very self-centered culture? You're in chapter 13, so it wouldn't take you but a second to turn to chapter 14 and look at verse 12. On this chapter about tongues, it says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of yourself. Edifying of who? The church. I was sharing with the church in Kentucky as I was talking about the perfect church on Thursday night and the mature church and the role of a pastor, teacher, and the saints who do the ministry, and admitted to them that in the early days of being a preacher, I was in the pulpit all too often for my benefit. And God had to teach me that He called me to pastor for the benefit of those that I preach to. And that if my preaching doesn't benefit you, I'm failing as a pastor. When we mature, we realize that our existence is not for us, but for others. You know, when you get together in a circle of friends, why don't you just make up your mind from now on you're going to build somebody in that circle. You're going to leave hoping they feel better. You're going to leave hoping you made their day. You're going to leave hoping that they were encouraged and strengthened and helped, even if nobody calls your name the whole night. Mature love is consumed with its recipient, not itself. It says, seeketh not her own. It's unselfish. It doesn't dwell on what the world owes me or what somebody else owes me. I deserve better. That's not mature love. Mature love's always giving, trying to help and edify and build somebody else. Mature love. Seeketh not her own. Number 8, verse 5, is not easily provoked. That means not so quick-tempered, not so touchy, not so thin-skinned. Please hear me. Righteous indignation is a good thing. When you're angry because somebody took your God's name in vain. When you are angry because somebody talks about Jesus as if He's not God in the flesh, and they use His name as a byword or a curse word. Paul's spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that's righteous indignation, and there's a place for it, and we need it. But what we don't need is people who explode because they're offended. Because their feelings got hurt. Because they were exposed, or because they were wronged. Not easily provoked. Not so quick to explode on your wife. Or your children. You've heard of Jonathan Edwards preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. There's a story that says he had a daughter, and a young man fell in love with Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And he said, he went to him and said, I want to marry your daughter. And Jonathan Edwards said, you can't have her. And he said, but I love her. And he said, I don't care, you can't have her. And the young man said, well, she loves me too. And he said, I don't care. You can't have her. This girl was known for having an unbelievable temper. I mean, just outrageous temper. And he told that young man, you can't have her. You can't have her. You can't have her. And he said, well, I can provide for her. I can take care of her. Why can't I have her? Jonathan Edwards said, has nothing to do with you. She's not worthy of you. And the young man said, well, she's a Christian, isn't she? And Jonathan Edwards said, yes, she is. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else should ever live with. Not so fun living with somebody that is so quick, easily provoked. Just doesn't take anything to set them off. It's Bible. It's not easily provoked. The 9th one in verse 5 is thinketh no evil. One commentary said doesn't keep a record of wrongs, doesn't hold grudges. I love what one man said. He said, mature love does not allow molehills to become mountains. Mature love doesn't allow molehills to become mountains. I love the way the Lord is describes His love for us in Romans. It says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are, listen to this, does anybody know the next word? Covered. Listen to this. Blessed are they, it's going to come back to us, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does that mean? It means the Lord doesn't hold my sin against me. He covers my sin. Isn't that a blessing? This mature love thinketh no evil. Anybody feeling convicted yet? Anybody feeling childish yet? Now don't forget, this is talking about the local church. The 10th one in verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Boy, the news media needs to get a hold of this. They rejoice in iniquity. They can't wait to find another mistake that the president makes. Amen. I know some people in Baptist churches that think they're the news media. You know who really rejoices in iniquity? Gossips. Gossips rejoice in iniquity. They love to talk about the sins and the faults and the mistakes of others. How many of you know that tongues, chapter 14, is not for today? How many of you know that? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, it's not for today. But guess what? Neither is gossip. As a matter of fact, if you're going to do something wrong, I think I'd rather you speak in tongues as to gossip. I got to thinking about it. I believe I'd rather deal with that. Because at least then nobody knows what you're saying. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Just running somebody down nonstop. Rejoicing in the iniquity, the sins, the faults, and the mistakes of others. Rather than the 11th description in verse 6, rejoiceth in the truth. That would be even if it convicts me and exposes me. You know, some people would rather hear lies and flattery. Please hear me. They'd rather hear lies and flattery that make them feel good than to hear the truth that'll cause them to do good. You need to rejoice in the truth instead of retaliating. Amen. I'm talking about mature love. And listen, if you're under conviction, I got under conviction writing the notes. This is God's gauge of maturity, charity, mature love. And then we come to verse 7, the 12th description is beareth all things. Now, I would never use a verse just to support my argument. But I'd never looked up. Everybody thinks they know what it means to bear something. Just get under it and bear it. Isn't that the way we think of beareth? But because I'm trying to figure out this mature love, I looked up the word beareth. And it does say to put up with something or to get under a load, but it also said in a concordance and in a dictionary to protect or to cover. I've never thought about it that light. It said this word of beareth all things means to protect or to cover. I just read you Romans 4, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Proverbs 10 says love covereth all sins. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, causes me to think that mature love, church, would be more disposed to suppress and squelch the sins of others rather than to broadcast it. It seems like mature love would be looking for a way to cover that thing up before it does more damage. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to deal with sin. 1 Corinthians 5, we've got to deal with sin. But if somebody's repentant, somebody wants to get right, the next day we shouldn't be talking about their sin. We should be talking about their repentance. They asked Spurgeon, how do you know when to forgive a fallen brother? He said, when his repentance is as notorious as his sin. We ought to long to help people get over their sin instead of causing them to wallow in it. Beareth all things. It seems like this church at Corinth was just sitting around waiting to expose somebody's sin. Number 13 in the list, verse 7, believeth all things. Now that doesn't mean gullible. But rather, it doesn't assume the worst and it gives the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to be like Job's friends. They were ready to explain to him exactly why he was going through such a hard time. And he said, miserable comforters are ye all. We're so quick to assume the worst. The 14th description is hopeth all things in verse 7. I think that would certainly suggest that this kind of love is optimistic and never gives up. You ever just think about that demoniac of Gadara? He's taking rocks and slitting the wrist and blood's flowing from his elbows onto the ground. He's breaking chains, supernatural, demonic power. He's living in the cemetery. Everybody's scared to death of him. You suppose probably just about everybody had given up on him? I always read Mark 5 thinking there's a grandma praying somewhere. There's a mama praying somewhere. There's a wife praying somewhere. There's a kid praying somewhere. Because Jesus shows up, heals him, saves him, clothes him. He's sitting there in his right mind. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the power of our God? The person you've given up on, are they living in the cemetery? They running around naked? They screaming and yelling and scaring people and breaking the chains? Well, I'm glad there's hope. Amen. For the worst among us. Hopeth all things. Number 15 in verse 7, endureth all things. I'll just tell you this, mature love will sustain your relationships more than about anything I can think of. If we love like He loved, we won't be so quick to abandon ship with others. Now, that's 15 descriptions, but now I want to read verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now the context of that verse 11 is charity. It's a chapter on charity. So that's the context. Now the immediate context, if you just read the verses right there next to verse 11, the immediate context in verse 8, 9, and 10 is talking about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. I might say it's talking about speech, understanding, and thought. Because Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child, and I believe that's connected to prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. So that's the immediate context. However, with the thought of mature love in mind, I want to know, what is Paul saying he gave up? He said, I gave up those childish things. I put away those childish things. What is he referring to? Let me remind you, you ought to be childlike. Look at chapter 14, verse 20. This would revolutionize a lot of Baptist churches I go to. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. He said, hey, there's a time I want you to be like children. What's that? Malice. In other words, they can scream and yell at each other and throw things at each other, kick each other, call each other names, and 10 minutes later they're best friends. Well, we could use some of that in Baptist churches. In other words, get over it. There's a time to be childlike. I believe Jesus said you've got to become like a child if you want to enter the kingdom. Did He not? We need the child like faith that they have, do we not? There is a time to be childlike. Paul's not talking about being childlike. He's talking about being childish. Boy, we can be childish, can't we? When I preached that message the other night on the perfect Christian in Kentucky, I pointed out that Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, be perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses his concerns. I want to show it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told to be perfect, but Paul was concerned with this church. And I am concerned as well. He says in chapter 12, verse 20, for I fear, Paul said, man, I'm concerned about something, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. Well, we know how he wants to find them. He just described it in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. But here he says, I'm afraid that when I get there, you're not going to be like I want you to be, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. He said, I'm afraid you're not going to particularly like me either. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. So that's, he said, I'm afraid that's what I'm going to find when I get there. Well, if that was what I'd be afraid of that too, wouldn't you? I wouldn't want to find, I found every bit of that in Baptist churches though. I tell people this all the time. They think I'm just, they of course, they think that 1 Corinthians 13 is hyperbole. Paul says if you don't have this, this, and this, you're nothing. And it may be that Paul's using hyperbole, exaggeration, to make a point. And they think I'm exaggerating when I say this, that the most ruthless people I ever met were members of Baptist churches. I'm just being honest with you. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about vengeful. I'm talking about unbelievable unseemliness. It's unbelievable what you can find in a local church. So Paul says, here's what I'm afraid I'm going to find when I get there. So the question is, what's he saying when I'm putting away childish things? Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I won't complete this for you. Now some of y'all are getting tired and it's not even close to being over yet. You might not be tired. You might just be tired of it. It says, think about this now. How can I quit being childish when it comes to suffering long? Well, I know this. Children don't have very much attention span. They can't endure very long. They're always interrupting. They have a hard time sitting through a service. They can't endure much. Man, y'all okay? I'm trying to help us. This is Bible. I gotta get over this thing of not being able to pay attention for more than 10 minutes and not being able to sit still for more than 10 minutes and always thinking I've got to retaliate and I've got to respond and I've got to be heard and I've got to get something. I just need to learn how to sit still and pay attention. It's kind. You know what children always do? They always blame the brother or the sister. You walk in the room with five kids, who did that? The older kids are even smart enough to back away. Now, I'm talking about kids. I'm not talking about Baptist church. Don't. Why are you this way? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's the preacher's fault. We're talking about how do you put away these childish things? And the context is charity. The context is mature love. Envieth not. Boy, are children jealous? I don't care. Listen, I can have. If we're in this church group, if I can get any kid, I'll sit down on them steps a lot of times on Sunday night, and a lot of these little kids in this church will come up there to me. Boy, if they come, I can guarantee you within a matter of seconds, my grandkids are going to be there too. Kids are jealous. He don't ever call on me to pray. I could teach that class. Oh, by the way, are you rejoicing in the truth right now? I'm telling you, we're that way. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be honest with the text. people get their feelings hurt and they don't even think through what's going on. Sometimes you just don't want to create an awkward situation. Boy, people are jealous. Paul said, I got to put away some of that childish stuff. Vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. We're talking about how you get rid of that selfish, childish behavior. Paul said, I put away that stuff. That, you know, self, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Self-centered, self-absorbed, self-y. Honestly, how can you not read? How can you read, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, and not think of that? That just goes through my mind. People in this country are consumed with themselves. Unseemly. We're talking about putting away childish things. One definition of unseemly is indecent. There is only one other time, boy, this will help you. There's only one other time in the Bible unseemly is used. It's in Romans 1, talking about men with men. You know what unseemly is connected to? Sexual immorality. That's what it's connected to. Childish behavior. So Paul will say, flee youthful lusts. That's a grown man that's still going after youthful lusts. He's being very childish. Another author jolted me into this. I'd never thought about it. He talked about how David was a man after God's own heart until on one day he started acting like a little kid. Like a teenage boy that sees something that he likes and he's got to have it now. And if a man like David can fall into it, you better be careful. Paul said, I had to abandon that childish behavior. Why is sexual sin childish? Because it has no regard for who gets hurt in the process. Because it has no concern for its effect on the family. It's obsessed with right now. You know, children live for the immediate. Don't they? They live for now. They don't think ahead. They don't think of consequences. Children live for the immediate. They don't see the big picture. So if you give them ice cream, they'll eat it until they throw up. If you give them what they want, they'll eat it until they're miserable. I'm talking about little kids. How often are we like that? We think of the now. I want that now. I'll deal with the consequences later. So from about 35 to death, we deal with the consequences. Children live for the immediate. Then it says, seeketh not her own. Children don't like to be told no. You ever notice that? They don't like to be told no. Now, I'm talking about how adults sometimes are childish. They don't like to be told no. They don't get their way. They pout, sulk, won't talk to you. I can't name the grandchild that I have that's going through that stage. I don't want to embarrass him. But I'm going to tell you something. If they get onto him at my house today, he'll turn his head and he'll bury his chin in his chest. And if you walk around over here, he'll go. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you, you could take his bottom lip and wrap it around the top of his head. I'm talking about people that let you know they're upset with their face. And I see it all the time with people 40, 50, and 60. Going to let you know they're upset. I want to get a big old bag of pacifiers and hand them out as they go out the door. Y'all look around, see who's not here tonight. We're talking about what probably all of us at some level are guilty. We can be very childish. I asked you before we started, man, can you be a big baby sometimes? We can. We'll get mad at our wife and sulk, pout, won't talk. Childish behavior. You finish the list. I think what Paul's talking about is this childish behavior that he puts away. But you could also go to Ephesians 4 where it says to be no more children tossed to and fro. Wishy-washy. Childlike behavior. You could go to Hebrews 5 and talk about that crowd that just wants to stay on the milk and doesn't want to be challenged. Y'all remember that passage? For the time that you ought to be teachers, you have one need of one now to give you the same thing, milk, even though chapter 6 says, let us go on to perfection. You can't just live off the milk. You ought not to want to go to church and just hear a sermon on salvation every Sunday. You ought to want to be challenged. But some people don't want to have to turn the pages of the Bible. They don't want to have to study. Just give me the milk. That's what Paul talks about. We can go to Proverbs and talk about the fact that the Bible says the simple believeth every word. You know one of the childish behaviors you ought to give up? Y'all just quit believing everything you read. I'm telling you, I found it. It's on the internet. I saw it. Do you have any idea what's on the internet? I read it in the paper. I know it's true. Somebody can come to you and say, now, I don't know if this is true or not, but you'll forget the I don't know if this is true part. Matthew 11 talks about a crowd that you couldn't satisfy and they were acting like children. Never can be satisfied. They've always got to have a new toy, a new game, a new gadget. We're just talking about childishness. So Paul says in this chapter, when that which is perfect is come, and that word perfect is connected to maturity. And then the Bible says, and I preached on it Thursday night, so it's fresh on my mind, that Jesus Christ was perfected. You know how Jesus Christ was perfected? Through suffering. That's what Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5 teaches. It's through putting up with some things and enduring some things without whining and pouting and bailing out that Jesus Christ was perfected. God has so blessed this church, but if we're going to go forward, we're going to have to be mature about it. Seriously. Because, man, the last thing you want to do is try to build a house with a bunch of little two-year-olds. They'll get hurt and get you hurt. This is a great chapter, and it challenges me and shows me my shortcomings. My challenge to you today is, hey, let's rise to the occasion. Let's let God set the standard instead of us. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed, eyes closed.